Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, you have promised. Whatever we ask in your name, you will do it. So we ask now that the preaching of your word may not be in word alone, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, so that with the joy of the Holy Spirit, we may serve you, O God, the living and true God. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, let us turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and tonight we shall consider verses 9 to 11. Paul says to the believers in Rome, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you." For the benefit of some of you who may be visiting, we've been considering Romans chapter 8, and prior to that, chapters 6 and 7. We enter into Romans chapter 8, this great chapter on Christian assurance or certainty. And it begins with the first blessing of the gospel. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." The first blessing of the gospel is justification. To those who are convicted by the Spirit of their sin, this comes as music to their ears. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And then Paul goes on to tell us other blessings of the gospel, and supremely in this chapter is the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The blessing of having the third person of the Holy Trinity living within us. Romans chapter 8 is very much a chapter on the Holy Spirit. If you do a count, you can see there are about 21 references to Spirit in this chapter, excepting two. They are all references to the Holy Spirit. Whereas in the first 7 chapters of Romans, there are only about 3 or 4 references to the Holy Spirit. The difference is marked. There is a logic to this. There's a progress in Paul's exposition of the gospel. And tonight we shall look at verses 9 to 11, and we are going to look at the blessing of the indwelling Spirit now and then. There are, of course, many other blessings that the Holy Spirit brings to us, but tonight we're focusing on the blessing that the Holy Spirit should dwell in us now. Even now, and we shall also look at the blessing of the Spirit who is dwelling in us now in the future. I trust the structure will be simple enough for us to take it home. So first of all, the blessing of the indwelling Spirit now. In verse 9, Paul says, but now you are not in the spirit. So you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. But you believers are not in the spirit anymore. Even though in chapter 7, we are clear that, you believers, you are not in the flesh anymore. I got them confused. Maybe it's too cold. Well, engine started. You believers, you are not in the flesh anymore. Even though in chapter 7, we are told clearly that the flesh is still in the believers. We still have indwelling sin. Sin still lives within us, and we fight daily against indwelling sin. But we are not in the flesh. We no longer belong to the realm of the flesh. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin is no longer our Lord, our King, our Master. We are not under the government of sin or the flesh. We are under the government and dominion of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul goes on to say, you are now in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now you understand, Paul is speaking to the whole church in Rome, and he's taking the position that if you people are true believers, then the Holy Spirit is living in you. But of course, in every church, down through the ages, not everyone in church is a true believer. But for all true believers in Christ, the truth is this. The Holy Spirit dwells or lives in them all. There's no believer in Christ. There's no true believer in Christ who has not the Holy Spirit living in him or in her. The very definition of a believer in Christ is that he or she has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. So much so that in verse 9, Paul should say, I love how the King James put it, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, even though he is not his, it's a totally accurate and literal translation, but somehow none of his is more memorable. If anyone, any believer, does not have the Spirit of Christ, he has nothing to do with Christ. It's none of his. The Apostle John teaches the same truth, isn't it? In 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Christ, or remain in Christ, and Christ in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ to his people. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the same truth. Paul says to believers, these rather unruly believers in Corinth, he says to them, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You can sense Paul's frustration and anger to the unruly Corinthians. Don't you know, my dear spiritual children, you are the temple of God. God is living in you. God the Spirit is living in you. God the Spirit indwells you. And my dear friends, what a blessing and privilege it is, isn't it? That we who believe in Christ, we have God living in us permanently. God has not come to us for temporary visit. You might have to cafe or restaurant, and then you might have noticed in some of these, there may be a photograph of famous people who had come to this place for a cup of coffee or for dinner. So-and-so, a high official in a certain government, was here for dinner. Or a certain singer was here for a cup of coffee. And that was a privilege, something to be remembered, something to boast about. I got a friend who told me many years ago that the partner in her firm, accounting firm, partner means the boss or boss there, well, he got a photograph in his office with the president of China, President Zhao Jiang, who was on the House Arrest later on. But what a privilege. The partner in my firm, he once met with the president of China. My dear friends, we have something far, far greater than that. If the Queen should come to this church for a visit, it'll be memorable. But we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, not for a while, but permanently. Permanently. And that's why, my dear friends, we have an obligation to live in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 25, in the NIV, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have come to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been born from above by the Holy Spirit, so let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not grieve the Spirit. Let us not quench His influence. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, verses 16 to 17, and Paul reminds his spiritual children, don't you know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God lives or dwells in you permanently. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy God. In the Old Testament, the temple was sacred. And it would be terrible if anyone should go to the temple in Old Testament time and behave in a light-hearted, casual way. Or that some people should dare to run into the holy place saying that, well, I just want to have a look at the lampstand, at the most holy place. You don't do that. It's sacred. The temple of God is sacred. So friends, that means you and I are sacred. We are the temple of God individually. Each one of us is the temple of God. And together in church, we are the temple of God. And in church life, we are the temple of God. And we are not to defile the church. We are not to cause division or havoc or disunity within the body of Christ because the temple of God is holy. And that is our privilege, my brothers and sisters. Now, how does the Holy Spirit live in us is mysterious. We do not believe, at least in the normal course of the Christian's life, we are going to hear an audible voice speaking to us distinctively. that we are conscious there is a voice within us, audible voice speaking to us. Years ago, I heard of something like a book of some Christian writer saying something like, well, every morning I get up and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit may answer back, friend, it's not going to be like that. We are to know the indwelling Spirit by the effect He wrought in our life. Tonight we're going to ask, right now, how do I know whether I have the Holy Spirit living in me? And we know this by the evidence or evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of illumination. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, give us understanding of the gospel so that we do not just with the Bible or even with theology and we say, oh yes, we understand this doctrine or that doctrine, we know the catechism, the confession of faith, but it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes that we see the light in the gospel. And that the light of the gospel shines into our heart and we feel the power of the Word of God. The gospel is not just words. It is words, but not words alone. When the Holy Spirit is working in us, we feel the power of the gospel. And we taste the sweetness of the things of God. We feel these doctrines of Christ, of God, of justification, they are the sweetest things on earth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We say it in our ordinary language, not just in the head, but in the heart. You got the idea. And the Spirit is the Spirit of conviction. Our Lord Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit should come, He will convict the world of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You talk to the average Australian. You mention the word sin. And you're regarded as someone who is mentally unstable. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts people of their sin. We've got a little gospel tract out there. Maybe it's stored away by now. It's are you a good person? And everyone basically would say, yes. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts and burden us and show us that we are miserable, helpless, hopeless sinners apart from Christ. I dare put it like this to you. Among the first work of the Holy Spirit is that He gives us a sense of shame and self-abhorrence. That's the language of our spiritual fathers in days gone by. The first sign of the work of the Spirit is that He will rot in us this deep sense of sin, and we abhor ourselves. We are humble to the dust. And then the Holy Spirit drives us to Christ. The Holy Spirit does not stop there. The Holy Spirit not just give us that sense of humility and self-abhorrence, but He opens our eyes that we see something of the beauty and the excellency and the loveliness and the glory of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit works in us. He moves us to obedience. It's deep down in the heart of a believer that they want to obey God and His holy law. I want to obey God. Well, no one is seen. You are on a holiday. You are alone. You can do whatever you like. There'll be no consequence, but you can't do that. You can't do that. I read of this little nice Chinese story by Watchman Nee. This Chinese evangelist in the 1930s and 40s in China. He mentioned he once went to a very remote place for a retreat, a holiday, and he stayed in a certain person's house and he witnessed to that person, and he became a Christian. And then he left. And this man and his family were left without any church fellowship, without any teaching. A simple man in a remote place in China. And then the next year or so, a watchman, he went back to this place and he got a conversation with this man. He said, "Well, you've become a Christian, and what happened?" He said, "Well, something very strange happened to me. In the past, in winter time, it's very cold here, and I tended to drink alcohol, wine. And whenever I drink, I tend to drink too much and got drunk. But then, after you told me about Christ, after I came to faith in Christ, then came winter time. It was cold, and I took up my cup, I was going to drink wine, and somehow I couldn't drink it. And he was so lack of kitchen, he said, somehow the boss within me won't allow me to drink. There's a boss within me." He couldn't say it's the Holy Spirit in the traditional Chinese way. It's the boss. Well, the boss within me won't allow me to drink it, and stopping me to get drunk. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit drives us to desire communion with God. That deep down, we want to know Christ, to have communion with Him. We delight in worship. We desire to know God in a deeper way. And it's the Holy Spirit who drives us to pursue holiness, that we say, "I want to be like Christ. How come I'm not like Jesus in His patience, in His faith, in His boldness, in His faithfulness?" That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, nominal believers will say, "Well, of course, I'm only human. You can't expect Christians to be perfect. I can't be like Jesus. Jesus is unique." But when the Holy Spirit works in us, we want to be like Christ. And my dear friends, before I move any further, let me ask you, in the name of God, have you experienced things like this? I'm not asking you of anything extraordinary. I'm just asking you, do you feel convicted of your sin? Have you got something of this self-abhorrence? Have you been driven to Christ? Do you desire God above all? Do you delight to be in His presence? Do you long for Him? Is it true of you, my dear friends? If so, you know what? The Holy Spirit is living in you. You got the evidence. You got the evidence. You notice here, in verses 9 to 11, is the triune God who is living in us. Notice how Paul puts it. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ. Or Christ is in you, and the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus up from the dead. It's the whole triune God. Christ is living in you by Spirit. God is living in you by Spirit. It's the entire Holy Trinity. through the Spirit who is indwelling, living in the believers. Now, my dear friends, that is the blessing of the indwelling Spirit now. And let me say this again. This blessing belongs to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just for the super Christians, for the A-plus Christians. It's not just for educated Christians. You might have no education. You might be the youngest believer. The Holy Spirit is living in you now. We move on to our second major heading. Now we want to say this. The Holy Spirit lives within the believer all through his earthly life. The Holy Spirit never leaves the believer. The believer may lose his reason. You know, it's so sad to see some older people, not all, but some, can lose their mind. It's a pitiful state. But you know, even in that situation, the Holy Spirit will not leave that person. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in us is our confident expectation of glory. Don't you love that? Christ in us, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The indwelling Spirit is the guarantee that God will raise us up at the last day. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 20, I won't read every word there, but Paul is there praying for the believers in Ephesus and elsewhere that God may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ, so that their understanding, the eyes of their understanding, may be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his glory, of his calling, the hope of God's calling, and the riches of the glory of God's inheritance among the saints, and the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. The same power which raised Jesus from the dead. Paul's praying for the believers in Ephesus that you may increase in your understanding, that the Holy Spirit may move you to know the riches of the glory above. And that you may know this exceeding great power of God working in you, the same power that has raised Jesus from the dead. You know, friends, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power working in us to give us spiritual resurrection and spiritual life. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the link between our present and our future. To the Christian, the best is yet to be. You may be saying, well, I've lived to the full now. Life can be better. The pandemic is getting over. It's going to be a good time again. The friends, to the believers, the best is yet to be. The blessed hope of the Christian is the resurrection of the body. But some of us may be saying here something, life is, well, it's a long way off, isn't it? Some of you people are very young. You are just getting out to work. You are enjoying the fullness of physical strength. It's springtime in your life. And say, well, the resurrection of the body is a long way off. To some of us who are visibly getting older, well, how can we be sure of the glorious resurrection of my body? The answer, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise up Jesus' people from the dead. Now let us spend a few moments in pondering, and God help us, about what happened when Jesus died. What happened when Jesus died? Some years ago, there was a mission in a certain university, and the Christian students, they were wearing this T-shirt, having these words, four words, God died, so what? Will you be happy to wear such a T-shirt? God died, so what? I don't feel comfortable to wear such a T-shirt. I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that's appropriate. I think that's being provocative, too provocative, when there's no such a need. Did God die when Jesus died? But the Lord help us. We don't want to say anything wrong or heretical. But surely God cannot die. But the God-man died. The Son of God in the human flesh of Jesus died. God condemned sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. God condemned sin in the flesh of His Son. His Son has taken upon Himself human flesh and human body, and the God-man died. And as man, when Jesus breathed His last breath, what happened? His soul went immediately to glory. To the dying thief, our Lord Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know what happened? Our Lord Jesus died before the repentant thief. And his soul went immediately to glory. And when that believing thief died, his soul went to glory, and he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the soul of the dying thief and the soul of Jesus were together in glory on Good Friday evening. But the body of our Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross. It was laid reverentially in that dark, cold tomb until the resurrection morning. The body and the soul of our Lord Jesus got separated. But in the meanwhile, from Good Friday to Easter morning, the Son of God remained united to both the human body and the human soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize we are treading on the most holy ground. We want our language to be guarded and accurate and careful. But the Son of God never for a moment forsook the human nature he took upon himself. When the Lord Christ died, he died as the God-man. He died in the flesh of the Son of God. But the Son of God never left the human body and soul of our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 16, verse 10, the psalmist, or rather the Messiah, for the psalmist says in prophecy, "For you, saying to God, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ was kept from decay by God Himself. The body of our Lord was kept from corruption, not by the ointment or the perfume, by the treatment of the body, but by God. And then what happened? Early Easter morning, God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's God the Father, by the power of God the Spirit, raised up the human body of Jesus from the dead, and we united the human soul of Jesus and the human body of Jesus together. Oh, friends, it was not just a return to ordinary earthly life. It was a glorious bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a staggering truth. An amazing truth. The very heart of the gospel, that Christ died for sinful people and was raised for them also. All that Jesus went through, he went through as the King and head of his people. He's the first fruit from the dead. And my dear friends, what happened to Christ is going to happen to us. Look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 8. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is a very compact sentence, but let us try to unpack it as briefly as we know how. If Christ is in you, your body, your physical body, your mortal body is dead because of sin. How terrible sin is, my dear friends. It's because of sin that we have to die. And sin is so serious that even for believers in Christ, they have to die. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, we take this as the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will give life. Because of the justification in Christ, because of righteousness, the righteousness of justification. For all those who believe in Christ, they are justified. There's no more condemnation. They have Christ's righteousness, and the Spirit will give them life. So, what happened when believers in Christ die? Their bodies and souls got separated. It's a very sad separation, isn't it? All through our life, we are so used to this psychosomatic unity, the unity between the soul and the body. And we're so comfortable with this. We have no existence apart from this up until now. But when we die, our souls and separation, our souls and body got separated, and our souls will be in glory with the Lord, which is far better than this life. But our bodies remain in the grave until the resurrection, when Jesus, our Lord, shall return in glory, and we shall be raised with glorious resurrection body to be like Christ our Lord, and to be with Christ, body and soul, forever. Question 37 in the Shorter Catechism has brought comfort to countless believers down through the ages until now. I don't know how many believers at a graveside burial service would recall this question. The question goes like this: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Answer: the souls of believers at death make perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. You know, friends, this is true. I believe with all my heart that question 37 of the Shorter Catechism is true. It reflects the teaching of the Bible. For the souls of believers, at their death, the souls pass immediately into glory. It's immediate. Their souls are made perfect in holiness, and immediately, no sooner they die than they arise in glory with Christ. But their bodies, and this is the staggering truth, their bodies still united to Christ. You say, what? These lowly, humble, decaying bodies of believers, they are still united to Christ? Yes. When our loved one dies, we want to bury them out of sight as soon as possible. We cannot bear the sight of the dead for long, no matter how much we love them in life. But those lowly, humble, decomposing bodies, they are still united to Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this body is mine. I will not let it go. I will raise it up at the last day. This is part of my body. Staggering, isn't it? It's true. Many years ago, I was talking to a Christian man. We were doing parents' duty in a Christian school. And I think this man might even be a pastor, a part-time pastor perhaps. He was talking about when he died, he would lie just with a cardboard, don't waste money, don't have a coffin, it's not good for the environment, things like that. Just put me in a cardboard and chuck it anyway. Now, I can assure you, he was not a reformed Christian. Maybe he's not. He does not know the sort of catechism. No. We treat the bodies of dead believers with respect and honor because they are members of Christ. And they will rest in their graves until the resurrection. But a big question here. Who will raise us up from the dead? Verse 11. Who? But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's a mouthful, isn't it? If you ever try to memorize verse 11, it's all of repetitive. It is repetitive. You know what Paul is doing here? He's emphasizing it is the Holy Spirit who is living in you, who raised up Jesus from the dead, who is now living in you, is that Holy Spirit who will raise you up from the dead. I'll make a quick count, verses 9 to 11. Paul mentioned the indwelling spirit, the spirit living in us, no less than 3 times. Right now, the Holy Spirit is living within us. We belong to the Holy Spirit. We are his dwelling place. Because we are his, he will raise us up from the dead. It is his calling, his job, his work. The Holy Spirit is the link between the believer's present life and their future glorious resurrection. And that's why the Holy Spirit is called the seal or the guarantee or the down payment or deposit. I'll give you some references. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, Paul says to believers, when you believe, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. It's God who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And follow on. Paul says, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And in verse 8, listen. We are confident. Yes. Well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't this staggering? That Christian can say this in all honesty and sincerity. We are confident, even well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, the truth we learn tonight is meant to give us confidence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die is to be with Christ, which is far better. We mourn for the dead. Because of our loss. Even believing friends and loved ones and relatives and church members, when they die, we mourn the loss for us. But friends, if the dead are true believers, don't think they're going to mourn after they die. They may mourn in dying, in missing us. But the very moment they die, once they pass through the gates of death, they'll be rejoicing. I guess they won't even think much of us at all. Why would they? They'll be rejoicing at the sight of Christ in glory. Then why would they be thinking much of us? If I may put it like this to you in a little comparison. Over the past 34 years or so, we have experience after experience of farewelling some of our dear people here. You know, some of us have been here for a long while. You know, well, many years ago, we say goodbye to this person, that person, this couple, and we feel sad. We feel a terrible loss and deprivation. But I guess, almost without exception, they won't feel very sad in leaving us. You know why? They finished their studies. They went back home to their parents, to their girlfriends, to their loved ones. Why should they feel sad? The truth we learn tonight should give us comfort. Oh yes, the body we have now, we are so used to. Yes, as we get old, you decline in strength, losing its beauty. But one day, this body will be restored to us and renewed in strength and beauty and purity. It's not going to be an anti-aging treatment. It's going to be the glory of the new age. Oh, yes. One last thing. The truth we learn tonight reminds us that we are to honor the Lord with our bodies. This body is precious, is holy, is honorable. The Lord has redeemed my body with his own precious blood. This is how honorable my body is. My body for his glory. Amen. And let's pray. O Lord our God, truly, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which you have prepared for those who love you. O God, the truth we learn tonight is just so staggering, so amazing. And in humility and self-abhorrence, we do cry out, Lord, we have disgraced your name with our bodies. And yet with joy and amazement, we do say, O God, our bodies are so valuable. You, O Lord Christ, you have shed your blood to redeem not just our souls, but our bodies. On the one hand, we feel so undone. On the other hand, we feel so blessed, so honored. Oh God, help us to honor you with our bodies. May our mouth sing your praises. and declare your glory. May our eye read your holy truth. May our hands do your work. May our feet walk in obedience to you. So, Lord, be with us in a new week. Help us to honor you, to serve you, to glorify, and to enjoy you. Now, and in increasing measures, and forever.